Hello, brethren. This is the eighth day, the time which has come to be called the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but a separate day that we observe. But this day does not end the plan of God. Even the things that he has revealed that transcend the 8 days of this festival and all of the other holy days. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 project forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. This future time will also include new members of the family of God. These will be born again, spirit beings endowed with eternal life, sons and daughters of God, who will never die. What we are doing regarding this future time has already been accomplished by others. That is, they were found worthy of eternal life and will enter the kingdom of God as first fruits. Of course, there will be those later on who will also qualify in that sense to enter the future kingdom of God that Revelation 21 and 22 talks about. I'm going to review some of their examples, but I want to focus on people who lived, who actually had opportunities for positions in his future kingdom. There were those who succeeded, and unfortunately there were those who failed, at least maybe for the high calling that we are being given at this time to be a part of the administrative government of God. I'd like to begin with an example of Eli, who was the priest during the time of Samuel, and who Samuel served, actually. Samuel was informed by God that Eli would not continue. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30 to begin with. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, here we see that Eli is being given a message from God, and it's not a very happy one. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. His house was within the house or the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Continuing, 1 Samuel 3, verses 13 through 14. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. They lost their chance to continue on and have their lineage continue to faithfully serve God. Another example, again from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. This is the story, or the judgment, I guess I should say, on Saul and on his whole house, as it turned out, because not only was Saul rejected, but also his children from the offices that he had been called to. So Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, Saul is told by Samuel, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Wow, what a statement that is. That was the possibility. Forever. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul's sin was grievous, and it had a terrible consequence for both he and his entire family. And next, I'd like to talk about the man that the Lord sought and found for himself. Of course, that is David. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 16 through 17, David is being told that God is going to greatly bless him. And let's take note of the scope of this blessing, how it flies into the future so far in an unending way. 2 Samuel 7, verses 16 through 17 then. In verse 16, "And your house," David is being told, "and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Such a far-ranging promise. What does that mean, and how much did King David, even at that time, understand it? He came to believe and understand, and of course know that he would see God in his likeness. That is, David's likeness would be the likeness of God. Certain things he understood, and obviously he didn't understand everything, as is the case as we look at examples throughout the Bible that of those who have been successful, that they had to rely on faith and in the meantime serve God without compromise. As a member of the first fruits of salvation, David will again rule over Israel during the millennium, and then, of course, forever, as God has promised. Ezekiel 37 gives us a view of what will be happening in the future, but especially in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when this will be established and David will be ruling over all of Israel as God has promised. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Verse 25, "Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." It's a great promise from God, but it does transcend even the millennium. And sometimes we, of course, focus on that as the, kind of the next step to be first fruits. But in my sermon is primarily an encouragement for us to look even beyond that time, which is even greater and more magnificent, more glorious. The future kingdom of God is described often as glorious. Not the kind of life we get to live right now exactly, except with the sure knowledge of what does lie ahead. You know, Solomon was given an incredible opportunity. He was told by God that he could have an unending lineage in his family and his line. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. And I'll read verses 4 and 5 of what God actually promised to Solomon. I bring out his example and these other negative examples just to point to the fact that it's paradise lost for some folks because they had the opportunity. Brethren, we have the opportunity. We don't know all of the details, of course, but what we do know and what we can know should really fortify us, strengthen us in our faith and our commitment to God and to the future that lies before us. 1 Kings 9, verses 4 and 5, God says this to Solomon, and remember, God appeared to Solomon twice. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my command, my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. That didn't come about the way it could have come about, because in his old age, Solomon turned away from God. And it's hard for us to understand. I know you consider, how was that possible? God appeared to him, but you know, even and angels who appear before the throne of God in heaven, and God is spirit, before that realm, have rebelled against God. So it takes something that Jesus Christ alone had as far as his example in terms of overcoming evil. Not as easy as it might appear. But one other example is Jeroboam, who was given the opportunity to replace Solomon's promises that he might have received. He was offered the kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, and God tore away the house of Israel from Solomon, but left one tribe for the sake of David, who was faithful. And of course, that has continued to this day, according to God's word and promise. 1 Kings 11, verse 38. Here's the promise that God made to Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon. 1 Kings 11 and verse 38. Then it shall be, if, that little powerful word that always seems to crop up in future promises, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you, the 10 tribes of Israel. He failed in that, just absolutely miserably. He got caught up and steeped up in false worship. He damaged, in his leadership, the house of Israel, and unfortunately, so much of Israel followed him in his wrong ways. There's another example I'd like to bring out, a little bit more positive, I would say, in terms of what we find. And it's the house of the Rechabites. They were a alien people in the house of Israel, but they lived there for generations. And God took note of it, and he commissioned Jeremiah to call them together, the family together, and put them through a little test. He offered them wine freely, and they refused to take it because they had been commanded by their ancestral fathers to not do that. But here's where it ends up, and what God is going to bless this people with, this house of the Rechabites. Jeremiah 35, verses 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." That is really a long-term blessing that God did not ever take back, but holds to this day and will into the future. I want to point out some things again now, back to Revelation 21, to again cast forward into our vision of what might be in, into the future, because a lot is revealed. Revelation 21 and verse 12, the house of Israel is spoken of here concerning the 12 tribes as a part of the very building that is called the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and verse 12, "Also she," which is the New Jerusalem, "had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So you see, the play is still extant. Israel is part of the plan of God, even the 12 tribes being brought forward to this time. How all of that will actually unfold, we'll have to wait and see, but nonetheless it is mentioned. And then we also find that the 12 apostles have their names enshrined in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 again in verse 14 now. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them," the 12 foundations, "were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The 12 apostles are an interesting study. In Matthew 19, they, like many of us, wanted to know, well, what's in it for me if I serve God faithfully and loyally like I should and like he commands? So we go to Matthew 19, verse 28. And by the way, it's also interesting that until they were converted and had God's Holy Spirit, they were fighting back and forth, trying to decide who was the greatest among them. Well, their greatness certainly did come and will continue, because they were chosen by Christ and they fulfilled that calling, all except Judas, but he was replaced. Matthew 19 and verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, assuredly," well, for context, let me back up to verse 27. "Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Pretty honest question. Christ said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Quite a promise. It applies in a way that we can also take encouragement from what God or what Jesus specifically promised the 12 apostles. It goes on to say anyone, you know, who has, or everyone who has faithfully followed him would receive a multitude of blessings. Some of those blessings will come as a part of being in the first fruits, but it's going to be much, much more in the future. I'd like to mention also in the context here of the Church of Philadelphia and the message that was given to that church, but more specifically the promise that was given to them as a group. I think it specifically applies to this group, that they, like the apostles, were chosen to be over the 12 tribes. There seems to be a unique calling here, excuse me. So we see that in Revelation 3:12, this is what Christ is saying to the people of the church in Philadelphia, that era. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Not the third temple to be built, but the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That ties everything in tight to the administration of the whole kingdom of God. Pillars, support, important support roles in the very headquarters of the Church of God, of the kingdom of God. That's about all we know, but wow, isn't that an awesome promise to meditate about and to think about? We, of course, have the example of Hebrews 11, of all of those faithful individuals who, through faith, overcame and will be part of the first resurrection, the first fruits of salvation. We know the example of the Apostle Paul, who was successful in his life, who bitterly repented and turned and was used by God mightily, tremendously mightily, in the preaching of the gospel. And he said, I know that I have fought a good fight, and that a crown was laid up for him. He looked to the future, along with others who likewise have done it right, who have stayed loyal to God, who may be perhaps even to the point of their own martyrdom and death, still have the promises as sure as if it had already happened. I'm going to move a little bit away from the examples now, but to talk about the secret things of God. He has them. They're only known by him. The Bible mentions this in various places. It's called a mystery. And it also says that Christians understand some of that mystery. But as kind of a baseline here, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God extends help, revealing things to us that will help us in our calling at this time, and it will also help us to be successful. Daniel 2, verse 22, we find Daniel revealing the meaning of the awesome, is I guess the word to describe the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then in speaking of God, Daniel says in Daniel 2 and verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He has all the knowledge, brethren. God has chosen also to reveal knowledge to us, to his church, to throughout the generations, as we have needed. And we certainly have, because of the written word of God, an incredible amount of knowledge available to us. And we have to dedicate ourselves to studying and proving what is in the word of God. Proving ourselves worthy even, with the help of God, to indeed attain what we have been called and promised to receive. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. Says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. They're kept secret from most of the world, from most of mankind, for most of history. A few have come to understand some of that magnificent master plan that God is working out. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the very deep things of God. So understanding is opened up. Remember when Jesus Christ was resurrected, the disciples still didn't understand, or the apostles and disciples still didn't quite understand. And he opened the scriptures primarily about himself so that they could understand. The Bible reveals that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was planned and committed to long, long ago. Let's read some scriptures that, some verses in the Bible that bear that out, the statement I just made about the vastness of the planning involved, about the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It's a really long-term plan. And it's a plan that transcends the physical realm that we now live in. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy call, a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, his own plan, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That was established before time began. That plan that would lead us to salvation. Jesus is our greatest example of being successful in his preparation for the future of eternity. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. I'm sipping a little cold coffee to try to battle this throat of mine. So bear with me, please. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ has been successful, is the point I'm making here with these quotes now that I'm giving you. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Speaking of Jesus, who in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, he didn't turn away from the Father. He overcame the world and Satan and all of the temptations of human nature. Though he was a son, in verse 8, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation that goes on forever and ever to all who obey him. And one of the really epic verses in the Bible comes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 in this regard now about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, the eternal government of God. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Back up in the beginning of verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. We can kind of hook our caboose to that promise as well, to use that analogy, because the promise holds for us if we are part of his faithful followers, if we are in the kingdom of God, then we will participate in that increase. That will continue forever. And that's something to contemplate and to dream about, to hope for, to relish in, that we have an understanding of this promise. We do understand. That knowledge has been given to us, not the great and the mighty of this world, of this time, but really we are the weak. And we're not part of this world because we have that separation that comes through the knowledge of the truth that does set us free. The plan for mankind's salvation predates time. Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The promise of eternal life was for his family, the humans that would come into his family and be his children. God is reproducing himself, and we will become God beings in his family if we remain faithful. We must never lose sight of nor take for granted the tremendous calling that we have been given through the knowledge that has been imparted to us and what we can understand. And I think looking past the hurdles that are in front of us, you know, and there are a few, and then there are other things that will happen in the plan of God leading up to his establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. Still, we can stumble if we're not careful. So let's never lose sight of that for sure. But eternal life has been promised by God. Well, who is he promising this to? Us. And that was established before time began. We see then that all of this preparation happened long before. Well, how long? Well, to the extent we can understand the age of the universe, it would be billions of years. Here's the point. All of God's planning and efforts have been in preparation for his glorious new kingdom. We understand what the world does not know, brethren, and this includes the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days commanded by God and his plan for the salvation of mankind. Of course, there are those who have smatterings of it, but we get to be a part of the true church of God with true understanding. And I want to make the point, because God makes the point several times about the fact that he has revealed special knowledge, mysterious knowledge to us that the world simply doesn't have. Mark 4, verse 11, Jesus makes this very plain in what he is quoted as saying here. Mark 4 and verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. To you, to us, brethren, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. He wasn't revealing that knowledge to them at that time. They just heard a parable and didn't really quite understand it. And without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We understand the meaning of the parables. Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel. The whole process of being called by God, coming to repentance and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, and then growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 5. I should say 2 through 5. Ephesians 3, chapter 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, and this is Paul writing, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, he had that revealed to him, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. What he's making the point of is that God opened his mind to understand this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And consequently, we have been taught that truth and that understanding of the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 8. And I'll read through verse 10 here. Again, making the point, brethren, that we've had knowledge revealed to us, and it's unique. It's part of the mystery of God withheld from the world at this time. Not because he's playing favorites, but because he is working out the plan of salvation the very best way it could possibly be. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me, again Paul writing, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's what we're doing at the feast, have been doing at the feast, and on this last great day. Talking about coming to know a little bit more about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the promises that lie ahead. It's the purpose of my sermon, certainly. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. How few people really understand that Jesus Christ was the one, the Word, the spokesman, the actor who did the creation at the command of the Father and who has been with the Father from eternity. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. People who say, do you know the Lord? Usually are the very ones who don't know the Lord. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Challenging set of words there in these, in what is said here about the church making known things that the angels maybe have not yet learned. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. continues, kind of enlarge on what I just said. 1 Peter 1:12, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They wanted to know, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was also indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's kind of profound to me that the Church of God has been given this unique understanding, transcending even what the angels understand. I don't know what they do and don't understand, but I know what the Scripture says here, that there is a separation here in terms of the revelation. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. We have the written word of God. God is opening up the Bible to us to accomplish his work and to also give us encouragement, of course, as we live this life and go through our struggles. Ours is a different time than decades and centuries and millennia ago in terms of what God is opening up. Remember, Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He has never left it. And it is he who opens our understanding, who guides us in the commission given to it. It is up to us to respond zealously and wholeheartedly to serve him in that way. Now, having read what I've read, I must also add that a little bit of a caveat here is that we do not know it all. So let's not get too puffed up about what we do know. We certainly don't know it all. The disciples wanted to know about the return of Jesus and the establishment of his of the kingdom. He didn't tell them. What he told them that wasn't for them to understand. That seemed to be something that, you know, human beings would want to know is, well, when are you returning? Look at what goes on today in society as people try to set dates, and, you know, they'll say something like, yeah, I know I can't know the day, but the day, if you take this event, that event, the other event, the day will probably be this day. Well, that's false teaching. Jesus Christ will come back at the sound of the last trumpet with a shout of the archangel, and, you know, there will be plenty of effects, so to speak, in this world, so that it will be unmistakable that Jesus Christ has returned to this earth. But to know that day and to seize on that, what we ought to know is what must we be doing individually leading up to that day, and we can know that because that has been plainly taught in the Word of God. But to give the example of Christ not telling his disciples all that they ask in terms of the hidden knowledge, and he himself said that only the Father would make that determination. Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. Acts 1, verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority," only the Father. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," and they did. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And they were, during their lifetime, they fulfilled what they needed to accomplish once they had the Holy Spirit, that additional power to accomplish the work that was set before them. Matthew 24 and verse 36, to again make this point. Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So we see plainly here that the angels, the spirit beings, or even those around the very throne of God who stand before God, who are the faithful angels, don't have all knowledge. They're commissioned by God to assist those God has called at this time, and we need help. It's help, again, that we don't readily always see except the effects of, because God has set those things in motion to be accomplished. We need to focus on what we do know and our accountability for it, brethren. Let's all really deeply consider the opportunity that has been set before us and given to us by God, an opportunity that he chose to give to people at this time before time itself began. Revelation 17 and verse 8, I think, is both sobering and encouraging for us to consider at this time. Revelation 17 and verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." We shouldn't be the ones that marvel, brethren, because indeed our names have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know, we can kind of skirt across that scripture here and there and hear about it and read about it, but think about it on this day in particular as we are grasping for a fuller picture of the great master plan of God. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Kind of an interesting possibility that we may have to struggle to not be the negative part of what's being said here. Revelation 3 and verse 5, a message to the church at Sardis. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." We certainly don't want that to happen, because we are responsible for what God has revealed to us. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, a note of caution for all of us. Try to get it to work here as I end up this sermon, but Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, I want to read as a reminder to all of us. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who came to understanding in that sense, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That means those who have gone through what I mentioned before about being called specifically by God, whose names were written in the book of life, and who have been given the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's what I'm talking about today. It's what we're thinking about here this morning, is we're tasting the powers of the age to come, which will continue forever and ever. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. We will get an opportunity, all will, one way or the other, to either obey God or to reject obedience to God. Now that's a cautionary note. I want to give you a very positive note here as I am wrapping up this morning. It's a promise of success for all of us. We all have to heed and pay attention to that warning I just read from Hebrews 6. But let's also take confidence and be reassured by what is also said here. Jesus Christ was. As I said earlier, he is the one example we have to follow. All the way through, he was successful. And it was a struggle. And I think once upon a time in the future, we'll find out just how hard it was. It's certainly something, and how he did it. I mean, we know the outline of that, but this gets right down to the nub of who we are and what we do in terms of our humanity. But we have this, a promise of success for all of us in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, this is Paul writing again, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident, brethren, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When did God begin that good work in us? Again, a long time ago. It's an important work for him, but it involves the creation of a greatly enlarged family of God. And we know that when Jesus Christ appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. What we are doing now has eternal consequences. We have been called to be a part of the first fruits to fulfill a very specific place in the government of God during the millennium, and then much, much more in the glorious kingdom of God. Let's remember now that the fruit, and especially as we go home and the year lies ahead of us until we come again to the holy annual holy days of God, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the rest of the year. A lot's going to happen in the interim. A lot could happen to us individually to challenge us. The solution? Remain faithful to God. Trust Him in and for everything. But remember, be zealous. The fruit that we bear now will affect our eternal reward. We see it in the example of Jesus Christ. King David, the apostles of Christ, for some specific promises about the future. But we have those promises. And God will fulfill what He has in mind for us if we remain fruitful. Will we live forever? That is God's great purpose for each of us. God is offering to us a place in the eternal realm of His kingdom. Brethren, rejoice in that understanding as we keep this last day, this great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, the meaning that's associated with all this time we have been observing. See you next time.